It is a time for joy. It is a season for joy. In Luke 12:29, Jesus said, "Do not have an anxious mind." Do not have an anxious mind. I believe one of the things that can happen in this here, coming into the Christmas season and a lot of things going on, and we can get caught up in things, and we can become anxious of mind. And I believe, again, just a reminder that one of the attributes of God is joy, and we are commanded to have that joy, to be caught up in that joy, to express that joy, to be expressive people. Some of the things that cause anxiety is that we see all kinds of commercials about sleep aids, where there's pills and stuff that are given to help us to sleep. And why is that? Why do we need things that help us, that assist in getting us to sleep at night? Is it maybe because our minds have become a bit anxious? There was a survey done, and it was discovered that most people in the workforce today have more work than can be completed in a work week. So there's all that. You come to the end of the week, you come into your time at work, and you realize there's a whole lot of things to do yet. And another thing that was done in this report is there are reports that we spend 8 months of our lives opening junk mail, and that we spend 5 years waiting in line. What a waste of time. But you know what? It's part of life. How are you going to respond to it? What are you going to do about it? And this morning, I have decided to continue with this here Knowing God series. We talked about us knowing God and God being an all-knowing God and God being everywhere and God being all-powerful. And this morning, I want us to focus on the fact that God is an expressive God. God is an expressive God. He expresses joy. He expresses anger. He expresses sorrow. He expresses gentleness. In 1983, I met my wife, or I met her before that, but married her in 1983, and we were engaged, and you know, I walked around with that silly grin on my face. You know, you couldn't hide the feeling that was inside. We were privileged to have three girls born into our family, and with each one of them, I can remember holding them when they were born and looking down with delight at these little precious bundles that God had given us for each one of them. Delighted. In 2011, I stood beside my father's coffin, and about to close the lid, and I felt a sorrow like I had never experienced in my life. A deep sorrow. But you know what? There was people watching. I had to choke it down. I had to keep it in check. I couldn't let my emotions show. My brother Aiden was born with spina bifida. And I know there was many times with spina bifida, he was paralyzed from the waist down, to make it short. Was never able to drive a car. I know I shared that with you before. Never able to enter in playing ball with the rest of us. I know there were times that I felt angry about that. So again, an expression. We express sorrow. We express sadness. We express delight. We express joy. And these are all things that God Himself expresses. And I believe that in our humanity, when we recognize that we are created in the image of God, then we will be free to express as well the expressions that God has created in us. I was sitting on the porch this summer, and there was a stray cat walked onto our property, and skinny and looked hungry, and I looked around to make sure nobody was looking, and I gave it some food. There was a gentleness there that I didn't know I had towards a cat. God expresses gentleness. He expresses sorrow. He expresses anger. He expresses gentleness. The theme verse for this here, the series that I've done, is found in Jeremiah 9, verse 23 through 24. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." So his delight is in that we seek to know him. Seek to know him and know who he is. And know the character of God. Know how he functions. We are created with emotions. All of us. Every one of us is created with emotions. Are emotions bad? No. Not when they are brought in submission to the Holy Spirit and emotions are used in their proper perspective. Emotions are good things. You know, if you ever, when you think of delight, what do you think of? When you think of sadness, what do you think of? When you think of gentleness, and we've all seen a child open a present that they are delighted with, and boy, they can't get done jumping in. An expression on their face is expressive. You see, God has created us beings that have emotion. And yet we somehow feel like we need to stuff them. We need to keep them down. It's somehow wrong. It's somehow sinful to be happy. It's somehow sinful to have a joyous good time. And it's somehow sinful to show deep, grieving sorrow when it's there. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? See, it is a part of our nature. We are created in the image of God. It is part of the nature of God. And if we are going to show the world who God is, then I believe we need to come in contact with and reckon with, why do we stuff emotions? My desire is that we will have a new appreciation for who God is when we're done with this series. If we are going to know God, we need to understand his character. How do we learn of his character? Jesus said in John 5:19, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." If we're going to know the Father, then we need to study the character of the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. John 14:9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" It's important that we understand the character of God to help us understand ourselves and to be able to be who God has called us to be. Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Male and female, he created them. He created us in his image. So how did God create us in his image? He gave us emotions. He gave us a mind. He gave us a will. He gave us all those things that are characteristic of who God is. We all appreciate the innocence of a child who's able to express their emotions so freely. Some more than others. And it's just a joy to be around a child that is emotionally charged. They're happy. They cry when they're hurt. They're not ashamed. That's who they are. That's what they do. When they're happy, they laugh and they sing and they have a good time. I was over, Eric and Jamie were moving last weekend, and John Horst stopped in there a little bit, and Mia and Alexia were out in the van, and I walked over to them when I was leaving. I walked over to the van, and I just stuck my head in the window and said, "Hi, how are you doing?" And I said, "Are you having fun?" And they said, "Yes, we're having fun." Mia said, "We're being silly." And to children, that's a blast. You know what? Maybe some of us need to get silly again. I'm serious. Maybe some of us need to get silly. Maybe we're too serious. Then Mia turns to me and says, "Shouldn't you be home reading your Bible?" I say, yeah, well, I probably should be. But you know, we have become adults. And the adult thing to do is to go home and read your Bible instead of being silly. I was blessed. Yeah. But we have all been exposed to superficial Christianity. We've all been exposed to it. We've all met people who are superficial about who they are. You ask the question, how are you doing? I'm doing great. Great. No, you're not. No, you're not. I can see it. Rodeo, I was at a rodeo long time ago. But there was a bull that was being a nuisance that day after he bucked the rider off. He was very aggressive, was going after everybody. They couldn't get the rodeo clown or the bullfighter couldn't get the bull to go back in to his pen. And one time the bull, he ran in front of the bull trying to get him to come after him into the gate where he was supposed to go. And he didn't judge it quite right, and the bull got him pretty good. But he's a man, you see. He walked off of the out of the arena, went back around the corner, and where I was sitting, there was just a spot. I saw him get down on his hunches and holding his ribs. He was there for a little while like that, and after a while, he comes back out again. And he's a man, you see. Didn't hurt. What are you talking about, hurt? I know it hurts when a bull butts you. Don't tell me it don't hurt. I know it hurts when somebody does you wrong. I know it hurts when people let you down. I know it hurts when a spouse lets you down. I know it hurts. Don't tell me it don't. You see, we are people made in the image of God. We've all met people who can get excited about a big buck or a touchdown or something like that, but they're unable to say an amen to the Word of God. Can get excited. Excitement can come out. You ever go to a football game once, if you don't believe that people can get excited. And then you come to church some Sunday mornings and you wonder if people can get excited. I enjoyed the chatter here again this morning. Keep it up. It's a show of excitement. It's a show of what you're feeling inside. Keep doing that. But we've all met superficial people. And here's one of the things I think that we struggle with. Just stop for a moment right where you're sitting and picture God laughing. Picture in your mind, picture Jesus laughing. And I can see by your expressions, you feel the same way I do. It is hard to picture God laughing. It's hard to picture Jesus laughing. So if it would be wrong for Jesus to laugh, then we need to deduct and come to the conclusion that laughter is sin. And all of us would say, no, laughter is not sin in any way, shape, or form. It's part of our being. It's part of how God has made us. And I don't know why there is nothing written in Scripture about Jesus laughing. There is some Old Testament references to God laughing, but it's often towards the calamity of people that have rejected him and that he is going to someday mete out punishment to those that have rejected him, and he laughs at that. But in a joyous sense, we can't picture God laughing. We all want a God who can laugh and cry with us. We all want a God who can laugh and cry with us. And I think one of the things that has happened is our minds have kind of been tempered in such a way that, we've heard things like this. Stop laughing. You're in church. What's the matter with you? This isn't the place to cry. If you can't control yourself, go to your room until you get over it. Come on, buck up. We've all heard these kinds of things, and it has developed and has shaped our minds into the feeling that we have to be these people who do not express who we are what we're feeling. And I quote Bill Hybels, it took many years before I had the courage to question these assumptions. And he says this, is it possible for Christ's followers to be joyful without being superficially silly? Is it possible for Christ's followers to be joyful without being superficially silly? Can Christ's followers be sad and avoid the charge that they are really just morose or faithless? You see, we have accepted this here idea that if we are to truly express the sadness that is in our heart, that somehow we are faithless people. It is not true. God has created the emotion of sadness within each and every one of us. And when you're feeling sad, He has created a way to release it. And oftentimes, that is through crying. Again, a very real thing that we do as human beings. Can Christ's followers get angry, not just irritated, but soulfully and deeply angry without committing a biblical infraction? Yes, I believe we can. I believe that we can get angry. When our anger is directed in a right way, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. So I believe that there is a place for us to become angry, and maybe it's time that some of us got angry. Let me pause for a moment and ask you, what do you think about the appropriateness of showing your real emotions, feelings? What do you think about the appropriateness of showing real emotions? You see, to the Christ follower, I believe that this is so important that we wrestle with this. Because if we see God as a stoic, stern, never smiling, God who is always sober, righteous, and I use the word righteous because we have somehow connected righteous to being sober and never smiling, never crying. If that's how we see God, guess what we're going to do? We're going to ascertain to become like that. So I believe it is really important this morning that we see God for who He is. That He does smile. He does laugh. He does do sadness. He does do gentleness. He does do anger. He does these things. If we realize that God has a broad variety of emotions, then I believe we are able to tap into what goes on inside of our lives, in our hearts. And maybe you're here this morning and you're connecting with a sadness deep down inside. But you're a man, and you're not allowed to cry. Let me tell you, it is a whole lot harder to maintain that than to recognize that God has created in you a God-given emotion to help you release sadness. Weep. Weep. The scripture that I wanted to read from this morning is Hebrews 4, verses 11 through 16. And you can turn there if you wish. If not, just listen. Hebrews 4, verse 11 starts like this. It says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You may be hiding who you are from people. You may be hiding your emotions from people, but you will never hide your emotions from the living Almighty God who has created you. You will never hide them from Him. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what's going on inside. And what I wanted to recognize in verse 12 is that for the Word of God is living and powerful. We serve a living God. Amen? We serve a living God. He is alive. He is full of emotion. He is a good God. He is one who can walk beside you like no one else can walk beside you. That's our God. That's the God that we serve. Not a God with a big stick waiting to slap you upside the head whenever you step out of line. You see, He wants to come alongside of you, but He cannot come alongside of us when we continue to stuff our emotions. Because we need to be open and honest with Him. Verse 14, or verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." Verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And I believe if we are going to come boldly into the throne room of grace, there is only one way that we can come boldly into the throne room of grace, and that is when we're being honest about who we are. When we're being honest about our emotions. You see, we cannot come boldly into the throne. We cannot come boldly to the throne of mercy if we believe that we are ungodly when we're full of joy and delight. We cannot come boldly into the throne room of grace when we are experiencing deep soul wrenching sorrow if we believe that it is a lack of faith and that it is something that's a sin. You see, we can't come boldly into the throne room of grace. We pull back. We walk away from. We get away from God when we feel like that. Because we feel like this is wrong. I should not feel this way. If we are going to come into the throne room of grace boldly, we need to reckon with who we are, with our emotions. People that show no emotions are not fun to be with. People that don't show, they don't laugh, they don't cry, they're just emotionally flat. Those are not people that you gravitate towards to hang out with. Emotionally flat people. Laugh a little. Cry a little. Be a little gentle once in a while. Get angry when it's appropriate. Those are the kind of people you want to hang out with. I had a teacher, Carl Sensing, in seventh grade. Was a very unique guy. He was a teacher that was no nonsense. But you know what? He was a teacher that was probably the most fun I think I can remember having in school. He was no nonsense, but he was still fun. And you know what? He showed emotion. There is a whole bunch of scriptures that speak to God doing delight or showing delight in. I'm just going to read a couple of them here. God was delighted with His creation. In Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. He was pleased with what He had done. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God delights when we choose to walk in righteousness. We directly affect God's delight when we choose to walk in righteousness, when we choose to walk in obedience. Zephaniah 3:17, the Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The prayer of the upright is his delight. We delight the Lord when we choose to walk in his ways. And again, I remember the times when our daughters, all three of them, chose to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There was a delight that I felt in my heart that I could not describe to anything else. And I believe that the Father today is the same way. And the things that he gives us, when we appreciate them, when we are delighted with the things that he gives us, he's delighted. He is delighted. I don't know if any of you remember the oyster cracker. I'm sure the older people do. There was an oyster cracker, it's called, and it's about the size of a golf ball, hard as a brick, and tastes like chalk. And I got one of these oyster crackers out one day when Allie was younger. Our granddaughter Allie was at our house, and I gave her an oyster cracker. And she had teeth, of course, at that time, but she was delighted gnawing away on that oyster cracker. And I know they taste like chalk, but she was delighted that Grandpa gave her an oyster cracker. And you know what? Some of us need to go back to delighting in the fact that what you have was given to you by Almighty God and be delighted with it. Even sometimes when it tastes like chalk. Your body may not be what you want it to be, but you know what? God gave it to you. Your house may not be what you want or what you would like it to be, but guess what? God allowed you to have it. Be delighted in it. Be delighted in it because it delights him when we choose to walk in his way. Allie later on accepted the Lord, and again, just that delight, and she chose to wear a veil, and again, that delight. Did she understand it? No, but she chose to be obedient. You see, God delights in when we choose to be obedient, even when we don't fully understand. When we don't fully understand. But we choose to obey, and it delights his heart. God does sadness. First of all, John 15:11, Jesus said we should obey him so that our joy may be full. We should obey him so that our joy might be full. And again this morning, when's the last time somebody told you to have a good time? I'm telling you, have a good time. God said have a good time so that your joy may be full. Obey him and your joy will be full. God does sadness. Luke 19:41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. John 11:35. Jesus wept when he went to Lazarus' tomb. He wept. He didn't buck it up. He didn't stuff it down. When he walked up to Lazarus' tomb, he wept. And I believe it was a deep, soulful weeping. Matthew 26:37-38. And it says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Here is one of the deepest demonstrations of sorrow that I think we will ever see on the face of the earth. And it was by Jesus, who we are imitators of. And he was okay with it. He was okay with it. You see, none of us make it through life without taking some hits. And sometimes you get punched in the gut so that you think you'll never breathe again, emotionally speaking. And there's that deep sadness. When you get punched, it's okay to weep. It's okay to weep. It is okay to weep when you get punched. My little nephew up at the cabin touched the stove, burned his hand, walked away from it with no tears. Did it burn? I believe it burned incredibly. But he had learned to not show it. Don't show it. Somehow we have concluded that to allow grief to show is somehow denying the scripture that says that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Somehow we're denying that scripture when we show the grief. If you're here this morning and you have lost a loved one, or in the event that you lose a loved one in the near future, it's okay to grieve. It's okay to grieve. It is not an act of faithlessness to grieve. God has created it within us, and it is okay to grieve. And we all take part in this here developing and shaping this idea that it's not okay to grieve. We all take part in it. Listen to what we say. Oh, did you see so-and-so? Their son just died in a car accident, and they're taking it so well. They're taking it so well. You know what we're saying when we say that? We're saying they're not crying. We all take part in shaping and developing this mindset that it's not okay to show that grief. We say they're doing so well with it. No, they're not. God has developed a mechanism through which we can find healing, and that is through grieving. And you ask some of these people, and again, the right answer is supposed to be, well, I'm doing fine. No, you're not. Deep down inside, you know that you have not even begun to grieve yet. But you say, it's fine. Because that's what is the right thing to say. God has given us a healthy way to relieve grief. God does anger. While some of us don't even want to think about an angry God, we don't even want to think about an angry God. Some verses here again, John 2, 13 through 16, Jesus cleansed the temple. In verse 15, he took the time to sit on the curb and weave a whip. And he became angry at the people that were defiling his temple. He became angry. But you know what? He didn't just fly off the handle. He went out and sat on the curb and he wove a whip. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there may be some of you here this morning that need to get soulfully, righteously angry at those that are defiling the temple of God. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about those things inside of you, those things that you have embraced that are defiling the temple of God. And you need to get soulfully angry, weave a whip, and drive out that lust for money. Drive out that lust of the flesh. Drive out that there me, myself, and I attitude that has crept in and is defiling the temple of God. We are all, each and every one of us, the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple of God. And some of us need to braid a whip and get righteously angry. Some of us need to be moved by anger at the babies that are being destroyed daily, and do what we can do. You see, anger can be used as a motivator to do what is right. And I believe that we need to. There was a young man back in the day when I ran around that had a problem with frequenting a pornography store. And he concluded that he became angry with himself and with his weakness, and he went out and lit the pornography store on fire and burned it down. I'm not suggesting that you do that. There are other ways. But when I say you get righteously angry, there are right ways that you can respond to it. God is a God of gentleness. Isaiah 42:33 says, a bruised reed will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. God has a gentle side. There may be a boss in your life that is harsh to you. There may be a parent in your life that is being harsh to you. There may be a pastor in your life that has been harsh to you. You may have a spouse in your life that is harsh to you, and you feel like there is nowhere to turn. Look up. Look up. We have a God that does gentleness. We have a God that does gentleness. He knows your heart. He knows what you feel. Become honest with him. It is time for us to return to vibrant living. And I believe more today than ever before. I believe that it is important that we do. God has sent his Holy Spirit to transform us into the people that he wants us to be and be reflections of him. Some of us have lost the intensity. We have edited and toned it down. We have brought it to a place where we no longer express any emotion. And we deny, in essence, we deny the fact that we are created in the image of God. God wants to restore that ability to be expressive in us again. Some of you here need to take a time to enjoy nature again. Some of us here maybe this morning need to celebrate more. Maybe we need to celebrate more. Maybe there ought to be more parties, more laughter, more fun, more barbecues. I'm not talking in excess. I'm talking to those of you who realize that you have cut that out of your life. Maybe we should allow ourselves some soul-enlarging joy to happen again. I know some of you are sitting here and are feeling this right now. You can't remember the last time you were joyful. And then when you get joyful, you feel like somehow you've done something wrong, that God couldn't be happy with that. Some of us need to express an appropriate anger. There is oppression, there's cruelty, there's things happening around us that we need to express appropriate anger to and convert that energy into something that honors and glorifies God. Some of us need to exercise moments of tenderness again. And may I talk to you fathers here this morning and husbands. I believe it is so important that you as a father, as a husband, learn to show to your wife and to your children tenderness. Because it is an attribute of God. And you are going to rob from your children and from your wife. You will rob from them the ability to see God as a gentle God if you're not exercising that gentleness with them. I beg of you this morning, it's a deadly serious thing when a man cannot show tenderness, gentleness. It's a deadly serious thing. It shapes the lives of our children. It shapes the lives of our wives. And if you're going to be a leader, lead with gentleness. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Be gentle with them. You see, when we return to vibrant living and we become all that God wants us to be, we more accurately reflect who God is to the world around us. We more accurately reflect him to the world around us. So are we going to give the world a picture of who God is? Then we need to become expressive again. Show a little joy. Weep when there is deep sorrow. Be gentle. Get angry where it needs to be. And honor and glorify God in that way. For God is an expressive God, and this is the God that can lead us into a place in life where we truly can enjoy life again. And I believe that's what his call is to us this morning. Let's stand together as the chorister comes and leads us in song. And I want you to know the altar is open here this morning. If you feel need to do business with God, you do that. But let's come before the Father. Father, we thank you this morning again for your word, for your heart. We thank you again for your character. And Lord, I pray again this morning that for each of us here this morning that have recognized a need to express ourselves in a proper way, I pray, Lord, that you would lay it on our hearts and that we would be able to honor and glorify you and show you to the lost and dying world in a way that is true to your nature and to your character. Father, again, I pray for New Covenant. I pray for the fellowship here. I pray that your Spirit would move upon us and that we would be able to become all that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.